So the last few weeks we've been looking through and going through the different core values of Crossway Church. And the last 2 weeks we looked at embracing Christ. And two weeks ago we looked at where it said that Christ embraces us in our brokenness, even when we feel kind of ungodly and when we feel the weight of our sin, when we feel like we're powerless and we don't have life altogether. God embraces us in that. And last week, we looked at just the opposite. You know, sometimes we acknowledge that whether we like to admit it or not, we can be puffed up by pride and kind of this self-righteous and judgmental attitude. And we don't always like that about ourselves, but that Christ embraces us even in the midst of it, and he pursues us even when we have that kind of an attitude. And today, we're going to change gears completely. We're going to look at a different core value or other core value, which is loving others. And the title of the sermon, which is on the cards that are next to you, is Why We All Need a Place to Belong. And we're going to look at a passage, Genesis 2. It's probably one of the easier verses to find that we've been looking at lately because it's towards the very beginning of your Bible. You don't really have to search through many, but we're going to look through Genesis 2. And one thing you'll notice, at Crossway, we're probably not going to put the main passage that we look at on the screen, just because we think it's good for us just to kind of read it ourselves and to not just be looking at it up there. I'm actually going to be flipping through a bunch of different passages, so we'll put those up there because it's a little bit harder to kind of find 1 Timothy and then 1 Thessalonians and then Romans or whatever passages I'm looking at. So that's the difference. But the passage that we're going to look at today is Genesis 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you guys have a Facebook account or profile? Pretty much probably everybody in this room, or at least most of them, right? Have you ever wondered why Facebook took off so quickly? You know, it started off as, you can go watch the movie now, I guess. I haven't seen it yet, but you can see how the owner now has 500 million friends, right? But it started off as just this college thing, and it's become a huge boom. And there's people in there. I mean, Steph's got friends who are in her 80s from her home church that are little old ladies who are her friends, and they're checking in on her via Facebook. But have you wondered how we can spend so much time on it when we read about how Ricky's so excited about their sports team, the Ducks, and their win, or how Shannon just got her third cow in Farmville? Or how Tony just started playing ESPN College Town, or how Grace just ate strawberry ice cream? What is it about those little tidbits that can make us want to spend so much time on it and suck so much energy out of us? What's the attraction of being on something like Facebook? Or have you ever walked into a coffee shop and seen a table full of college kids sitting at the table studying together? But rather than talking or engaging, they have their earbuds on and they're sitting at their computer and they're not really engaging each other. They're sitting together, studying together, but yet they're kind of isolated in their own world. Maybe your high school wasn't this way, but when I was in high school, I went to a really small high school, and it always seemed, we were always baffled at the fact that the freshman girls always seemed to go to the bathroom together as a group. You know, no one could ever go to the bathroom by themselves. There seemed to be a power in going to the restroom together. Or have you ever attended a Timbers soccer game, and as I have, and sat in the Timbers Army section, and you see this crowd of people who are so excited to be part of the group. They wear the scarves, they at least wear a jersey or something green to fit in, and you know, they could watch the game anywhere they want, but they pack into the section and literally pack in, and they cheer the same cheers, and they chant the same chants, and they sandwich themselves in. They're surrounded by BO and by spraying beer, but there's something about being part of that group that's so attractive. Well, all these situations demonstrate, I think, the desire that we have to be part of a group or a community. They all show the power in some way or another of connecting with a group of people, even if it is on a superficial way. And what fuels this desire, or what makes us want to find a place to belong? Now, I don't know about you, but when I engage with people, a lot of times the attitude that I'll get from Americans especially, I think this is an American cultural thing, is that the desire to be with others, or the desire to have help from others, is actually a sign of weakness. I've ran into people that think to ask for help is a sign that they don't really have their life all together. They think that they need to be an island and have life all figured out. It's an older movie, but about a boy. It's starring Hugh Grant. Hugh Grant promotes and is so proud of the fact that he is his own man, so self-dependent. He calls himself an island, insulated from everything out. And he says this, "All men are islands, and what's more, this time is the time to be one. This is an island age. 100 years ago, we may have had to depend on other people. No one had TV or CDs or DVDs or home espresso makers. They didn't have anything cool. Whereas now you can make your own little island paradise and separate yourself from the rest of the world." And that's the way he starts the movie, thinking that he's going to be an island. Well, my question to you, is this really what life is supposed to be about? Are we supposed to be so separate and non-dependent on others? Or is this some way that maybe our culture has told us something that maybe the Bible tells us different? If you can turn with me, like I said, to your Bibles in Genesis 2, we're going to read through the story. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with the book of Genesis or the very beginning creation story, but there's this theme that happens in the first chapter of the verse. God makes something and it's good. God makes this and it's good. God makes this and it's good. You can look at verses 4, 10, 12, keep on going. About every three verses it says it's good, it's good, it's good. And you have this idea that maybe the way God created things is perfectly awesome. And it was, because things were in perfect relationship with God and the earth. But then we get to our passage and God says something different. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that's its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So as I said, it appears like everything was going great. Everything God saw was good. And then in our passage, we have a screeching of the brakes, don't we? All of a sudden we hear this say, something God says, in fact, things weren't good. Man was alone. And it's important to note that this happens before the fall. If you look later, it's in chapter 3 is where sin enters into the world. But at this stage, if you think that there was ever perfection, man had perfect relationship with the earth, perfect relationship with God, and yet something is missing. The conclusion is that God not only created us with a God-sized or a Christ-sized hole that can only be filled with Christ, but he's also created us with a human-sized void that needs to be filled. And as I say, it's important to note that this happened before the fall, because the reality is that this desire to be in relationship with others isn't something that's marked by sin. The desire to be in a committed relationship with the spouse, our desire to be in a close-knit relationship with friends and others that we can hang out with, is not an evil thing. It's a God-given desire. Now, the fall and our brokenness may warp it, but the desire to be in deeper relationships with others is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a God-designed thing. God designed us with a human-sized void that needs to be filled with others. That's why at Crossway Church, we have loving others as one of our core values. I believe that's why Facebook has taken off, because it fits that void of being connected with other people. That's why people study together, even though they may be isolated. Why people may go to the bathroom together or join part of the Timbers Army, because they feel like they are a group of people. And that feeds that God-given desire. But are these the type of communities that God wants us to be a part of? Does this loving others look like just a country club to hang out, or is there something more than that? Well, if you look at the New Testament, we could literally go through 50 different passages of what it should be like to do one another. Earlier this week, when I did a search of one another passages or each other passages, I was amazed just how full it is. But I want us to look at three main categories of things of what God says life should be like. Three things that we should live up to or strive to live up to have in these relationships. The first one is we need to be affirming of one another. The second is that we need to be sharing with one another. And the third thing that we need to be is serving one another. Now, there's many passages that look at what kind of affirming we need to be, but I think the most important one starts with this. Romans 15, verse 7 says that we need to accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, we started purposely in our sermon series with embracing Christ because that's exactly where everything starts with. Everything starts with Christ. And if we cannot realize that we're broken people in need of a Savior, this is where our beginning starts. And if we can't accept other people who are different than ourselves, and because they're followers of Christ, then we have nowhere to stand. And this verse says that what we need to do, what we need to be, is about bringing people together who have one common bond, and that bond is Jesus Christ. You know, in many different places, we can hang out and have a good time together. Right now, we're in the election cycle where the Democrats all hang out with the Democrats and the Republicans all hang out with the Republicans and the independents are trying to decide which one group they want to hang out with this time. And it's easy to hang out with people who are like-minded, right? I saw a little bit of the speech where Obama was giving it, and there was a group of people who were being disruptive, and they were all loving the Obama speech until somebody else who was dissenting to them started speaking up. We love to hang out with people who are like us. But this passage says we don't need to necessarily find people who are our same political ideology or the same economic background or anything like that. What we need to be is we need to be accepting of one another through Christ because Christ accepted us. And the true mark of a church is not that we all agree on politics or that we all agree on how we're going to raise our kids or where we're going to vote or where we're going to spend our money or that we all live in the same neighborhood. What matters is that we have one faith in Christ. And that is what's going to unite us. And I actually think the more diverse your church is, the more people see that the only thing that brings you together is Jesus. And so this passage says that we need to accept one another then just as Christ accepted us. We need to affirm one another as equal importance to Christ. Whether we are the CEO of a company or we're just starting out, we have equal value in Christ. Whether we're 80 years old or whether we're 22 and think we're hip and dress with our shirt untucked, we're an equal value of Christ because of what Christ has done. And Crossway Church always wants to be about that, that there's not classes, there's not one thing that's better than the other. Rather, we're all of equal importance, that we're all broken in need of a sinner. The other thing that churches should be about, and we aren't always, is the affirming of one another's strengths. You see this in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where it says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And in Romans 12, there's this whole passage about different gifts and different roles that people say, and Paul ends it like this. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above ourselves. The implication is that as a church, part of loving one another is to know each other's gifts and to build them up, to help see things in people that they may not see, to help give them experiences to try things that they may not have the guts to try, and even if they fail, that's okay. That's why one of the things we've said week over week is we're not about having our slides be perfect or our worship be perfect. We'll have guitar strings that are broken or I'll mutter or stutter over words. That's okay, because what we want to be about is letting people try new things and to try their gifts, and we want to be about affirming one another's gifts. And you know, this is a powerful thing, and it's something that I've experienced in my own life pretty powerfully. Most of you may not have known it, but I didn't start off as a pastor. I would have never even assumed that I could have been a pastor or a church planner. But I started off my career as a mechanical engineer. I designed mechanical fruit harvesters, grape harvesters. The grape juice that we're going to be drinking was probably picked by one of the harvesters I helped design. Raisin harvesters, all that. And I was in this job and I didn't really love it. It was nothing against the company I worked for or anything like that. I just was not created to be an engineer. And it was about a year and a half into it that I just knew it wasn't what I wanted to do. And I thought I wanted to hit management and live that life. But God had a different plan for me. And, you know, I got plugged into a church. And the church kind of let me do things. They let me be a volunteer youth leader. And next thing you know, like, I'm leading a small group. Next thing you know, the youth leader lets me, like, teach a lesson, which I was scared to do. And then he asked me if I'd co-lead a mission trip. And the next thing you know, I'm kind of like his right-hand man. And I started to do things that I was passionate about. They let me lead worship. I didn't even realize I could completely sing, and I kind of relearned that I could play the piano again. And they just allowed me to do things. And so it wasn't until about a year later where that youth pastor said to me, you know, Brad, I don't know what God has in store for you, but I think you could be a youth pastor. And sure enough, about a year later, after going through some pretty dark times of living the life of an engineer and knowing that wasn't what God called me to, I found a church crazy enough to hire me as a youth pastor with 2 years of volunteer experience. And now I'm a pastor. But the reason why that happened is because there's a body of believers, there's people who allowed me to try things that I'd never done before. Now, Crossway Church doesn't have to be about trying to tell everybody they should get into full-time ministry. That was an isolated situation. But we want to be about affirming people's gifts and talents. We want to be about encouraging people to say, you know what, I think you're pretty good at this. Have you tried this? We want them to try and take steps of faith, to try new roles and to try new tasks, because we grow in that process. The other thing, though, is that if we're going to know people that well, we need to be spending time with them. And one of the things that you look at through Scripture is that part of loving others is actually spending time in one another's space and sharing their goods and their time. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Or Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those people who belong to the family of believers. Now, you know, hospitality isn't really a word that's used much. The only time I really hear it is if you're in the hospitality industry, if you work in retail, or you work in maybe as a barista, or if you work in hotel management. But hospitality is something that's very important if we want to be a loving others. Hospitality is getting involved in people's lives and spending time together. Hospitality is surprising someone with a cup of coffee or inviting them to watch their kids so they can go out on a date. It could be inviting somebody to a bowling party or a movie or a dinner together so that you can get to know them better. It can be a phone call just to check in and see how they're doing. This is one of the things that God calls us to be. If we want to really be about loving with one another, we need to share our lives together. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, you know. We're kind of forming as a church, and we aren't automatically going to always know each other on a deeper level. Some people are new, and it just takes time to bond. Just like it takes time for us to know each other's songs, it takes time for us to get to know each other better. But as Crossway Church, we want to strive to do that, to where we can be in part of people's lives. That's why last week we invited people to come and eat Mexican food with us afterwards, not because we can eat a good meal together, but we can. But it's a chance just to hang out, to engage with one another, and to do that. And, you know, we can do that more. And my question to you this evening is, how can you show hospitality? How can you, to other members of Crossway Church? And what are ways that you can share your life with people who are here with worship today? Because hospitality and sharing one's time, one's goods, and one's possessions is one of the important things that is about loving others. Another that you'll see is this idea of sharing one another's beliefs or thinking and spirituality. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, when I hear the word admonish, I think of like the nun in the old movies, you know, with the stitch to the teachers who were bad. Or maybe this was just a Midwest thing, but I remember going through the museums where kids were forced to, like Little House on the Prairie. You can tell what era I grew up in. But Little House on the Prairie, where they had to sit with the dunce hat and go in the corner. But that's not what Paul has in mind when he says this. rather, admonishing is this kind of working together to figure out what's going on. It's pointing out areas where maybe we need to grow, but ways that we can try and learn how to live out the Bible. Not that we have it all figured out, but where together we can talk about the things that God's teaching us, things that we don't necessarily have all figured out. We can learn together. That's what teaching and admonishing is. It's talking about things that God has done in your life lately and ways that we need to grow. And that's one of the marks of a good church. It's part of the mark of loving each other, is that we share these things. Not in a kind of arrogant way, but more in a kind of, hey, let's come alongside each other and learn this together. And my question to you is, what's the last time you talked to somebody about your faith or what God is doing in your life? What's the last time that you kind of tried to figure out an area that you don't have all figured out? Now, I'm not trying to like lay a guilt trip on you, but I want you to think about different ways that we can do life loving together. The last aspect of sharing that the Bible really talks about is the sharing of one another's needs and problems. And I love this passage. Galatians 2, 6, verse 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." You know, the reality, and that's why we actually talk about, why we do confession, that's why we admit that we have broken. Life doesn't always go the way we want. I saw a study, I forget where it was, but the stats are that life very rarely goes the way we want it to, right? No matter what, it may look on the outside like things are going our way, but in our quieter moments, we realize that life isn't exactly what we want. Maybe we don't love our job even though we have one and are thankful for that in the economy. Maybe a loved one has a new diagnosis of sickness. Maybe we are taking care of a sick parent or a child. And although we love to do it, it still is a burden to us. Maybe things are a little bit more abstract or hidden, right? Maybe we have a child who isn't following necessarily the Lord and we're worried about them. Maybe we have a desire to have kids and we can't. And that eats us up inside. Maybe we have the desire to find someone or to form a different, we feel lonely and we feel like we need to have these better friends, but we just can't seem to find it. You know, life doesn't always go the way we want to. And part of doing life together, part of loving each other, is taking the risk, and there is a risk, of being vulnerable about the things that are happening in our life. But the reason why we're vulnerable is because of this passage, so that we can carry each other's burden. Now, I want you to think a moment about what is involved with carrying each other's burden. You know, on Friday, we're going to have to carry this big inflatable castle, and it's like 250 pounds. I was amazed at how big it is. I can basically push things around myself, right? I can scoot it in my garage so that at least it can get in the spot that it is. But I can't, I like to think I can, but the reality is I can't lift this thing up and throw it into the truck. I can't, manhandle it like the strongest man competition and just throw it. I need somebody's help. But if somebody's going to help carry my burden of my 250-pound castle, they can't do it from a distance, can they? I mean, they can't just say, "Hey, Brad, here, I'll help." They got to get in close. They got to feel the weight of it and help me carry it. They got to almost feel the weight of what it is to be in my shoes and literally carry half of the 250 pounds so that we can do it together. Carrying somebody's burden may be letting someone vent when something's bothering them and not be quick to speak or to throw judgment, but just to let them get something off their chest. Sometimes carrying each other's burden is doing something to help them. When you know somebody's stressed out or if they're hurt and in the hospital, providing a meal. It may be helping them mow their lawn or run errands or taking care of the kids. Sometimes carrying each other's burden is just actually carving out time to hang out with somebody who you know is lonely so you can do fun things. The only way we can do that is if we risk sharing what our burdens are. But I want you to look at the reciprocity in this passage. It doesn't say that you just carry other people's burdens. Because like I said, while we would like to think that we don't have our burdens, that's not the truth. We all have hurts. We all have brokenness. But this passage says that we need to carry each other's. That means part of loving other people, part of carrying each other's burdens, is being willing to help others, being willing to listen, but also being quick to accept help too. And I don't know about you, but sometimes accepting help is just as hard as offering it, because it admits that we don't have life all figured out. But there's something cool about it. When we carry each other's burdens together, we're stronger because of it. Things that we can't handle alone, we can handle knowing that we have people by our side. And it's amazing what a listening ear, what a non-judgmental attitude can have in helping us get through. What are the ways that people have carried your burdens in the past? And what are the burdens that you're carrying today? What are ways that you can allow people to help you? And what are ways that you can help other people in this room? This is part of what loving others is. The last thing that we're going to look at is loving others involves serving. You know, there's a ton of passages that talk about if what Christ has done. Christ has served us. He came to this earth to serve us. He offers us eternal life. And part of being a follower of him is being to pick up the cross, to not always do the things that are easy, but to help other people. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another with love." This passage tells us that if we are truly broken and if we acknowledge that we need to be served by Christ, that we need to be about serving others. Now I'm going to skip over this one because the reality is we're going to talk about this more in the next couple of weeks, but I want to just throw it up there. But there's one way that we need to serve each other that we don't always think about, and that is serving each other through forgiveness and reconciliation. See, the thing is that the more that you involve yourselves, the more that you love other people, the greater is the chance for injury. I don't know about you, but my closest relationships are the people that can hurt me the most. And if we continue to kind of bond as a group, we are going to hurt each other's feelings. And we are going to speak sometimes truth that we don't always want to hear. But if we want to keep the strand of connectedness together, we're going to have to learn how to forgive. And we're going to have to learn how to bear. Colossians 3:13 says it this way, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And Ephesians 4, verse 2, verse 3 says, "Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." The reality is that love and forgiveness and peace aren't always easy. But one of the ways that we can serve each other here at this church, serve each other in our closest relationships, is by offering forgiveness and patience. And that's something that we always need to be reminded of, because sometimes we can be the elder brother that we talked about last week and be a little judgmental and look down on others. You know, it's interesting that at the end of the movie, All About a Boy, Hugh Grant, who was so proud of himself that he had his own island, ends up forming a relationship with a young fatherless boy and his mom. And this boy, who admits his brokenness, admits his need for a role model, kind of sucks Hugh Grant in. And he realizes that the selfish living, this island living, isn't really everything it was cracked up to be. And he ends with this quote. He says, "Every man is an island, I stand by that. But clearly men are island chains. Somehow underneath they're connected." We all need to be connected. That's what the church is about. God created us to live in humanity. He created us with this human-sized void that needs to be filled. And that's why Crossway Church has always been about more than about just a Sunday morning worship service. We started as a small group because we wanted to give people an opportunity to be involved in people's lives. And we're hoping to continue to do small, more LifeLink small groups as we continue to go. We have our men's group. We'd love to get a women's group together. But we want to be about sharing our lives together in and outside of service. We'd love it if we can be about hanging out with each other both outside of the Sunday, where half our things that we do are just hanging out with the people in the church because they're fun to be with, or where they encourage, where they affirm us, where they share life together, where they serve us, because that's where real life happens. And I want to just close with kind of an illustration. For me, when I think of community, I think the best illustration is a spider web. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of spider webs around my house, and there's nothing more annoying than to have to take a couple of whacks at that spider web to get it down because it's so interwoven, isn't it? You know, you think it's just a couple of strands, and then you take it with the broom, and you can take out part of it, but there's a ton more there because a spider web is just, even though the strand itself is weak, I mean, scientists will say it's really strong, but it still is weak. We can destroy it because it's so interwoven. It takes a ton more energy and stuff to take it down. And you know, when we form community, when we love each other by affirming each other and by serving each other and by sharing life together, we form a spider web of community. And we aren't just this node that's all by ourselves, but rather we're these strands that are connected. And when life throws us storms, and it will throw us storms, we will be broken and we will have to endure different things. If we have a web of community around us, we're stronger together because when one is weak, the others come alongside and carry each other's burdens. When one has doubts, the others are there to listen to those doubts and to encourage them and to build them up. When we have struggles, we're there together. That's the kind of church Crossway Church wants to be about. We want to be about a spider web of community that can help each other endure hardship and feel connected and feel loved by others. We need to do this because this is the way God created us to be. He created us with a human-sized void, and that's what the church is supposed to be. A church is supposed to be a place where people can feel affirmed, where they can share life together, and where they can serve together.